Hi, this is Pastor Curtis Crawford welcoming you to our podcast. At Revive Outreach Church, we're striving to revive an awareness of Christ in our communities through Christ-centered compassion, service, and evangelism. You can learn more about us online at www.reviveoc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/reviveoutreachchurch. We hope that you enjoy this message, and God bless.
Welcome to the house of the Lord today. We're going to continue our series on the book of Galatians, continuing in Galatians chapter 4. So if you'll stand for the reading of God's word, if you're able, turn with me to Galatians chapter 4, beginning with verse 12. Galatians chapter 4, beginning with verse 12. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I become like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. And then was the blessing, you enjoyed. For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous and a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. You may be seated this morning to refresh our memories. Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia, he's addressing some heresies that have risen in the church, false teachers who have come in, known as Judaizers, to try to burden the people of in Galatia, the Gentiles, Christians there, to force them to become circumcised and essentially convert to Judaism and to begin to follow the law and the traditions set forth by the Jews. And Paul, of course, is combating that because his message is justification by faith alone. There's nothing I could do, nothing I could say that can make me worthy before God so that I could be justified. He's gave them example after example and told them to, express his exasperation with them that they would be so easily turned from the message that he presented to them, that they had received so willingly and joyfully and accepted Christ as Lord and Savior and to serve him, God and to make Christ Lord of their life with the understanding that it was through faith and faith alone. That why were they willing so easily and so quickly to give up that freedom, to give that up, to willingly subject themselves to bondage, the bondage of the law? Because as we stated in previous messages, and as Paul stated, the law was never meant to save us. The law was meant to be our tutor. It was meant to be that example to show us just how woefully short of the righteousness of God you and I fall and his standard, so that it would ultimately point us to Christ. The law was never meant to save. In fact, the law is a curse upon us, in that if we do not, according to the book of Deuteronomy, keep every tenet of the law, we're cursed. Cursed to death, for the wages of sin are death. Right? But thank the Lord of heaven that he sent Jesus Christ, that the gift of God is everlasting life in him. So God sent the law as an example to us, and that thank goodness that he does not require us to be obedient to it, right? To keep every tenet of it in order for us to be saved and reconciled in our relationship to him. So the fact that these Gentile believers were so willingly running to this false doctrine that these false teachers were presenting was upsetting to Paul. And he was even said in earlier in the chapter that he hoped that it wasn't all in vain. because of the way that they were turning from the message of justification by faith. And so here Paul starts in verse 12 of Galatians chapter 4, and he says, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. What Paul is saying here is that Paul was a Pharisee. That's been established. He's established how he persecuted the Christians earlier in his letter, how he was zealous for the traditions of his fathers, and how he persecuted Christians and, you know, had them put to death, and he had them arrested and their possessions and their lands taken away. And he was zealous, and he said he was a Pharisee among Pharisees, right? He was a Pharisee. He was the elite standard of what it meant to be a Pharisee. And yet that wasn't enough to save him. And so he, when he was interrupted on his journey to persecute Christians, and on his way to Damascus, God interrupted his life, and Jesus revealed to him that salvation is through faith and faith alone. And so Paul is saying, I was bound by the law. And I kept the law. If you want to look at someone who's the best example you could get that's not perfect, I'm that person. I loved it. I knew it in and out. And I did everything I could to be obedient to it. And he said it couldn't save me. He said, so I'm asking you to become like me in that I gave all of that up, recognizing there was nothing I could do in my own to be saved. So he willingly gave up all that he had been taught and all that he believed about salvation having to come through obedience and being good enough. He gave all of that up to say, I know that salvation is by faith alone, right? And so he, if he was willing to give all that away and to no longer subject himself to the requirement to be obedient to the law, he's saying, then you need to be like me because I became like you. I was a Pharisee, and now I know that I am saved by faith alone. And so I'm asking you to not become a Pharisee, not subject yourself to the law, but recognize what you saw and what I taught in the beginning, which is that salvation is by faith alone. He's saying, I presented to you a message. Accept it. You accepted it. Now live it. Okay? He says, you have not injured me at all, meaning I accept you. They accepted the message. They accepted what Paul had brought, the message that they had brought, he had brought to them. Verse 13, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. Now, they don't know officially what that physical infirmity was, but many scholars speculate that it was malaria. This was a the region that he came in at was he probably picked up malaria in a place called Pergia, which was a lower sea level, and he had picked it up and was sick, and so he couldn't preach there. So he went a little bit northern. So that he, where the was higher above sea level, the temperature, the climate was cooler, where he could recover. And from there, he preached. And so clearly he preached even though he was sick, but he was feeling better because of where he was at. And even though he was sick, they accepted him willingly and still accepted the message of the gospel by faith. So they weren't put off by his physical infirmity that he was sick, and they still came to know Christ as Lord and Savior. And accepted Christ and the message that he preached. He says, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. So they didn't hold it against him. They still accepted the message because it wasn't the messenger. It was the Holy Spirit through him, right, that resonated with the people who was pricking their hearts to make them receptive to the message, right? And it was the Holy Spirit that was doing the work. Paul was just bringing the word. And so they accepted him and they accepted the message as if Jesus Christ himself was presenting the message, because it's the Holy Spirit that's making it alive and illuminating the truth of God's word, because the gospel is foolishness to those who don't believe. It's foolishness until the Holy Spirit illuminates it for us, right? And so they accepted him. He says, even as an angel of God, even as if Jesus Christ was presenting you the message himself, he said, what then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Well, that's pretty graphic. He's saying you loved me and accepted me and took care of me and encouraged me to the point that you would have done anything to help me. Even to the point that because I was suffering, you would have been willing to give up your own eyes so that I might see. So whether he was dealing with blindness or sight issues related to the malaria that he was dealing with, or the illness that he was dealing with, or simply he's just using a very strong metaphor to say how much they loved him, how much they accepted him, encouraged him, took care of him, that they were willing to give up anything. So now why in the world were they changing that? It didn't make sense that just because he was not physically with them anymore, that they suddenly would turn against the teaching that they had so willingly accepted and God had confirmed through the Holy Spirit in drawing them, that they were willing to cast it aside. It just didn't make sense to Paul at all. He says, how therefore have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now, this is scary because Paul is revealing here that the Judaizers had convinced some of those who Paul had ministered to directly, who had loved him and encouraged him and accepted the message, helped taking care of him while he was sick and provided for his needs. The Judaizers had somehow convinced them that Paul was their enemy and he was trying to deceive them. Right? And that's frightening that they were have that amount of influence. Whatever they did to infiltrate this body of believers, they were good at it. They were skillful at it. They clearly had the words to speak. They were charismatic and they had were good with words and good with however they were able to present their message. If they had even were convincing some of those who had loved Paul so much that he was somehow their enemy. And of course, they needed to do that because that's how you divide, right? In order for them to preach a completely opposite message, which was that justification by faith wasn't good enough, that you had to be circumcised, convert to Judaism, you had to be obedient to the law, they had to convince them that Paul was wrong. And that by Paul, the message that he preached was somehow not lined up with what God was revealing and what God's message was. And so they were turning people against them. And the devil does that everywhere with believers.
Yes, amen.
Really, he could take good people that love God, who I really believe have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, and they through time and entertaining the words of the wrong people, be turned against those who love them for no justifiable reason.
Right. Amen.
I've seen it happen in churches over and over again. I've been in church since I was about 5 years old. And I'm now 46, soon to be 47. So I've been in church for a long time and I've seen the good, the bad, and the ugly. Right? In fact, there was a point where when I was first exposed to the ugly, that I was like, God, I don't know if I want to do this anymore.
Right?
Right? The infighting and the things that are that happen because people, the enemy convinces people to be jealous, mm-hmm. Right? To be oversensitive, mm-hmm. To spiral and overthink, mm-hmm. Right? He knows our emotions. The enemy has been studying us. He's been studying humanity since the beginning of time, right? He's had generations to work out human nature and what man does. And he knows exactly, he knows you and he knows me. And he knows what our weaknesses are and he goes after them. And he will use man as his instrument to destroy. Absolutely, he will. He will use people who will present themselves as a child of God and we are deceived for whatever reason, and they bring strife and division into Christ's body and begin to convince us that the message that we accepted and the Holy Spirit confirmed, that it is somehow wrong,
Amen.
That it was a lie, or that they misheard. I mean, he did the exact same thing with Eve in the garden, right? Either that God was a liar or that she didn't quite hear Adam right.
Right?
Because here's the thing. God gave the rule to who in the Garden of Eden? Who did Eve get it from? Adam. So Adam, she somehow convinced herself through the deception of the serpent to be deceived that God had lied or that she had heard wrong. Or even that maybe Adam had heard wrong. And so she was deceived. Paul says she was deceived. He says as the weaker vessel, she was deceived. So he did not hold Eve responsible. He held Adam responsible because Adam wasn't deceived. Adam heard directly from God himself, whom he walked with in the cool of the day, don't eat of this tree. Right? And so, so what I'm saying is that we can be deceived even when we are striving to serve God if we allow people with that serpent's tongue to come in and to sway us and to turn us against those who love God, who are a part of our life, and he causes division, and that's how he destroys the body. And I've seen it done over and over and over again. It's something that has stood the test of time, and here he is using these Judaizers, these Jews, to do it again. Verse 17, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. Now, this is frightening because I studied this, and the commentators believe that these Judaizers were very malicious. That this verse specifically points to that they were literally trying to destroy these Gentile Christians. They weren't trying not just to convert them to Judaism. They were trying to destroy them and destroy all the work that Paul had done. So this was quite a conniving, evil thing that they were doing. So they were zealously courting, presenting this message. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know how they could possibly have presented it in a way that they were being drawn towards subjecting themselves to the law and to having to be circumcised and obeying all of the rituals and the traditions of the Jews. When Paul's message simply was justification by faith, you can't do it through all of those things. So God offers it as a free gift through faith in him. And you don't have to worry about all that stuff. I don't know how they were presented. If they were saying, hey, get circumcised, here's a Cadillac. I mean, I don't know how they were convincing them to do it and how they were presenting that message. But man, they must have been good salesmen to take someone and say, hey, you live in this beautiful, free home. Oh, here, I'm going to give you this key and lock you in this cell. I don't know how they convinced them to leave that God had given them and the freedom and to lock themselves away. I can't understand it. I can't comprehend it, but the truth is it has happened even in modern days. We have seen man become legalistic to the point that they took the Bible and added to it to force people to obey rules that simply are not there. And by such, controlling them and controlling the message. Somehow they were deceived. It's frightening, but the enemy, I guess, he knows how to deceive and he knows how to construct the message, but somehow they had turned the people against Paul and had convinced them that all that freedom that they had discovered through justification, through faith alone, and God just wiping out all your sins and casting them far as is the east is from the west, right? And not having to rely, because I got to tell you right now, if my salvation was best even on how good I was supposed to be, I would have failed this morning. Because I got to tell you, this morning, I've had some thoughts that I shouldn't have had. Had a little bit of anger, a little frustration, you know what I'm saying? Right, so I'd be in trouble this morning if it was still relying on me beyond justification by faith. So thank goodness it's not requiring me to be obedient to some standard that I could never adhere to. Right? It's we know Christ as Lord and Savior. We are saved. We are free. And no devil can steal that from us. Okay? But if he could bind us and keep us bound, he will. And he's been working for centuries to develop whatever is required to do that. In this case, somehow he was using Judaism, but in the world today, again, legalism or drugs or alcohol, secular humanism, wanting wealth and money and prosperity and just wanting to indulge ourselves, right? Becomes our bondage, right? You know, we may still be saved, but we have willingly subjected ourselves to bondage. Amen. Yeah. Through materialism or, you know, habits that control us, right? I talked to you last week about my big habit, right? the thing that I struggle with, I'm in bondage to it. You know, as I talked about last week, it's something that I fight regularly and have my ebbs and flows, ups and downs. And it affects me. I still believe I'm going to heaven, though I struggle with that, right? I'm honest with you guys. I'm not one of those fat preachers that preaches about sin and never talks about gluttony, because I do, because I wear it on the outside, right? We all struggle and have sins that we deal with. That doesn't mean we're not saved unless our life is characterized by it. Like if I just gave up and became 500 pounds, there might be a problem. But because I am constantly struggling and I am striving and I have seasons of victory and seasons where I fail, I'm still trying, right? My life is not characterized, where every single day I'm living as a glutton. Does that make sense? And as I've gotten older, it's harder to get rid of it even when I am eating right. You know what I'm saying? So my life isn't characterized by that. So I'm still saved even though I struggle with those things. And thank God that his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness covers even that, those struggles. Now he wants us to get stronger and he wants us to trust in him and to grow holier and be conformed to his image of his son. His will for me is not to be bound to sin, not be bound by sin or habit or materialism or anything that would put us in bondage. But it's not God that binds us. Right? We willingly, unfortunately, those struggles in our lives, we willingly bind ourselves. And the further we get into it, the harder it is to get out. Amen. Right? So they were maliciously trying to destroy these Gentiles so that they could exclude them. So God would ignore them completely. If you look at that in its basic terms, so that they would lose their salvation. That's scary. They were trying to destroy them. If they could lose their salvation, they were certainly going for it. Whatever they needed to do, right? For no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. So they didn't care about God. They didn't care about their relationship with God. All they wanted was for them to follow, for those Gentile believers, to follow them and get to worship them. Amen. And their great teaching and their great biblical understanding and their authority, which was the opposite of Paul. Mm-hmm. Paul presented Jesus first in all things.
Yes.
All right. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I'm present with you. So he says, it's good to be zealous. Be zealous for the good things, which are justification by faith, the message I presented to you when I first got there. The message that I presented is what you should be zealous for, and you should always be zealous for, even if I'm not physically there to tell you to be zealous for it. right? So you should be excited and committed to that message of justification by faith and resisting anything that is not line up with that message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? You should resist it and be zealous for the truth. Don't be zealous for a lie. Don't be zealous for deception. Be zealous for the truth, and the truth is what I presented to you when I was there with you. My little children, for whom I labor and birth again until Christ is formed in you. Again, Paul did not want to see them destroyed. He did not want to see them willingly submit themselves to bondage, willingly submit themselves to a standard that he knew that they could not uphold, that he knew what the law was because he was a product of the law. Bound, controlled, right, his actions, everything to the point of actually attacking Jesus Christ and hurting people. He did not want them to be bound and be controlled by that, right? So his heart was broken. In fact, if you read on, it says, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, but I have doubts about you. The Greek there, doubt, says, it translates to at my wit's end. It means at my wit's end. I don't know what else to do. You ever been at your wit's end?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Where you're like, I don't know how to fix this. I don't know what else to do. I'm so frustrated. And not even mad, maybe. Just frustrated. Mm-hmm. Worried. Mm-hmm. Paul said, I am at my wit's end because I can't be there physically with you. If I could be there physically, I'd whip them into shape. He would have driven those Judaizers out of town because truthfully, they were cowards and they would have ran, scattered like roaches. If Paul had come physically there. Why? Because Paul wasn't a counterfeit.
Right.
And he carried with him the Holy Spirit and him with the authority of the Holy Spirit inside of him. He would have driven them jokers out.
Right.
Oh, right. But he couldn't physically be there. He wanted to be there so very badly because he didn't know what else to do. So he says, I labor for you again. He wasn't laboring them there with them physically like he was before. But Paul, in my mind, was fasting and he was praying and he was crying out to God on their behalf. He was hurting for them. He didn't know what to do. He just didn't want to see them lose the freedom that God had given them and to willingly put themselves in bondage. And it was breaking his heart. Right? And so he's pleading with them to listen. Remember what it was like when I was there with you, how you accepted me. Remember the message and how zealous for it you were then. Be zealous for it now. They're trying to destroy you. Don't let them. Right? And then next week when we talk, we're going to dive into where Paul is going to talk specifically about the seed of Abraham and what that means, that God chose Jacob and not Esau, even though they were both children of Abraham ultimately. And so we're going to look at that next week so that he's trying to make a differentiate between those who do not know Christ as Lord and Savior, right, and those who do. That everyone that says they're children of Abraham, as he said earlier, are not really children of Abraham. But it is the spiritual children of Abraham that matter. Jew, Gentile, whatever the case may be. And that's what he said last week, right? That God doesn't make any differentiation. Male, female, slave, free. If anyone comes in your life and tries to convince you of another gospel of then justification through faith alone in Christ, they're a liar and they're a deceiver. Anyone tries to add to it. So listen up. And if the devil puts people whispering in your ear, trying to turn you against others, that's why the Bible says if you have aught against your brother, go to him.
Right?
If you have a problem with a brother and sister in Christ that you can't get over between you and God, you need to talk to him. But what happens is we don't talk to them, we talk about them. Right? And then we recruit people to our side. Right? And the Bible says, if you have aught, talk to them. Like if you're at the altar and you're praying and you know you are willingly angry at someone and they've hurt you, get up from the altar and go take care of it. Mm-hmm. Right? But the enemy, he wants to destroy us in any way that he can and take the body with him. Mm-hmm. And as many people with him as possible. So let's strive to not be deceived by the enemy. And to not forget what the word teaches, that salvation is by faith and faith alone. Let us stand.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope that you enjoyed it and were blessed by it. Each month, we have people from all over the world who listen to the messages made available. If you've been blessed by this ministry, would you consider making a donation of any amount to help support us as we continue to reach a lost for Christ? Donations can be made online at www.reviveoc.org or by check at Revive Outreach Church, 411 Chatham Heights Road, Suite 101, Fredericksburg, Virginia, 22405. Thank you for your prayers and your continued support. May God richly bless you.